Father, we are grateful of what you desire to do in our lives. Within this building, there are a number of individuals who have committed themselves to you through the repentance of sin and faith in Christ, seeking to bring you honor and glory in their lives. And I pray that you would continue to strengthen them and guide them, mature them to where they will all be what you've called us to be. I also know that within this group of people, there may be some who are sitting on a fence. They have yet to make that decision. They're interested, they're contemplating, and yet, for some reason, they just have not taken the step. I pray that today might be that day. And then there may be some here that are unaware of all of this and what you desire to do. And I would pray this morning that you might work in their lives and open their eyes that they might see that there is a Savior who desires not only to save us from our sins, but to come within our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide our steps that we may bring you praise and glory all the days of our lives. We commit this time into your hands, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Just curious how alert, how sensitive you are when you're out shopping of whether or not the product you're looking at or skimming the internet trying to find the best deal on a product, how do you know that the product that you are looking at is genuine or whether it is counterfeit? Did you know that when it comes to footwear, it's the number 6 out of the top 9 products that are counterfeited out there? And so you may be looking for the best deal on these Timberline boots, and you find them on this website at this price and on this website at this price, and you say, wow, that's a deal. But how do you know that product is the real thing? Just last week, BBC ran a news article that's the question, how do you know that that baseball that you have sitting in your glass trophy case with a signature is legit? The FBI says that about 50% of sports memorabilia on the market is fake. Others say it's as high as 80%. And so that precious little thing you have in your house that you have always believed to be legit may not be legit. How does that make you feel? As many as 10% of all branded goods sold may be counterfeit. It's estimated that 80% of us have handled counterfeit merchandise at one particular time or another. Did you know that when you were looking at it or feeling it or whatever? So that brings me to this question. What could be worse than purchasing counterfeit goods? Well, what could be worse than counterfeit goods is settling for counterfeit religion. That would be a horrible thing. To be brought into hook, line, and sinker, we swallow this when it's a counterfeit religion. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Let that set in. Eternity is too long to be wrong. So how do we know counterfeit from real? Well, the last couple of weeks, we've been hearing a lot about revival. When Dean Plumlee was here with a mission rally, he reminded us of what was going on in Asbury College and what went on there has kind of trickled over to Cedarview College and some other places as well. And so we asked the question, is what's happening, is it real or is it fake? Legitimate question that needs to be answered. But how do we answer that? There are some who have jumped on the bandwagon and are looking and seeking for something very similar. And if this is real, that's what we want. There are others who are saying this is just nothing more than emotional overload. Bringing people together, it's like bringing them to a hockey game and everybody gets excited and everybody has a great time. So there are some who are saying it's just emotional overload. Then you've got a few that are saying it's a satanic counterfeit. So how do we know? Now, everybody is saying there is something spiritual going on here. But is what's going on, is it legit or is it not legit? Now, the Bible tells us that each of us have a responsibility to test the spirits. In other words, we need to have a discerning spirit about us, that we don't just get caught up in every wind of doctrine that comes along and we're tossed to and fro with from this and that and the other thing, but how do we go about doing that? Well, 1 John says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." Why is this necessary, John? "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And Jesus warned us of that as well. So take your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 11 as we pick up from our study. Now, Luke reminded us in the earlier part how much devotion or spending time with Jesus is important. And the better we know God and the better we know his word, the better we're going to be able to determine some of these things. But here we find ourselves in a situation that is very interesting. So follow with me as I begin to read in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 14. "And he," this is Jesus, "was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. He does this by the power of Satan,' they said." Verse 16, "Others really liked what was going on and wanted more. It said, 'Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven.' But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub.'" Verse 19, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, his goods are in peace. But when a stranger then, he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through a dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Interesting passage. We come to another passage in the Gospel of Luke. And remember, Luke is a physician. And being a physician, the spirit world is something that is of great interest to him. And we have already noted several times that we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke that demon possession has come up. And again, today we're talking about this demon possession and casting out of demons and a demon being able to be cast out and then taking seven others and move back into the same house, the same body. Brings up a lot of questions. We're not going to answer all those questions today. But I want to pick up with the very thought here. Jesus cast out this demon. This man who was mute, couldn't speak, had a demon. And Jesus now cast out the demon from the man, and now the man can speak. And so immediately there are those who are saying, the only way Jesus could do this is through the power of Satan. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, we can look at this and say, how stupid could they be? It was Jesus. But in their minds, it's not that easy because they're seeing something that is miraculous, and there have been counterfeits before. We'll talk about that in a moment. And so it's not always that easy. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew 24? Keep your finger in Luke, but just jump back to Matthew chapter 24, and we're given quite a warning. Matthew 24, verse 24. Talking about the end times. Perilous times will come, Paul said. There will be those who are going to turn from the truth and have tickling ears and chase after individuals that tell them what they want to hear. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew 24, 24. He said, for false Christ and false prophets will arise. Now, what can these false Christ and false prophets do? He goes on to say, they will show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the very elect. That's a pretty strong statement that Jesus is making. So here we are back in Luke, and Jesus is casting out a demon. A miraculous sign has just been given. And there are those who are saying, wow, give us another one. But then there are those who are saying, no, wait a second, this miracle that you've just seen, that's because of Satan. Now back in Matthew 24, Jesus is saying that in the last days, the Antichrists, plural, the false Christ and the false prophets, they're going to do great signs and wonders. And they are going to be so convincing that they are going to deceive many and, if possible, even the elect. Now, the elect are those who are true believers. So here we are caught in the middle. And we see miracles, signs, wonderful things. What's legit? How do we tell the difference? Just because we see a miracle, just because we see something spiritual that's taking place, how do I know if it's God or not? Important question. But I think we have become a bit on the gullible side. And what I mean by that is we really don't know God's word well enough so that when something begins to happen that appears to be of God, we just assume that it must be of God. But we need to remember that the enemy is out to seek and destroy. So how do we do this? How do we know when it's of God or when it's of the devil? That's the question. Now, Satan is a slick salesman. You ever have to deal with salesmen? There are some slick ones out there, and Satan certainly is a slick one. In Revelation 12, verse 9, we're told this. So the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, the serpent of old, called the devil. And Satan, what is he going to do? His goal is to deceive the whole world. That's who we're dealing with. The arch enemy that is... at war with God, is the great deceiver. He's a great counterfeiter. Again, going back to Matthew 24, 24, he's able to do great signs and wonders and able to do things that, if possible, to even deceive God's very children. So let's quickly just list a few tactics that he has. Number one, he tempts us with the pleasure of sin. Did you hear that? Sin is fun, according to Hebrews. But sin is fun only for a season. For it is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. So he lures us by temptation into sin. He flatters our pride and our self-confidence, our self-worth. He brings us to a point where we just kind of like, you know, we don't really need God. We've got this down pat. He also develops shortcuts to heaven that keeps individuals far from God. And I think sometimes he does that right in the midst of good, solid churches. He sprinkles just enough error that keeps us from really walking with God, staying true to God. And then he is the great counterfeit, the great counterfeiter. He substitutes religions of all stripes and colors. And then he attacks the one pure, undefiled religion. Now, this is just a side note, but have you noticed that it seems like there's just one religion in America that is now not very well liked? And it's those Bible thumpers. But that's what Satan does. He also uses human reasoning. He reasons with us, our human reasoning, and he comes at us. He uses things like maybe science or whatever, trying to get us to think through. And by doing so, we say, well, the word of God is really nice, but it just isn't sufficient for today. We have far, far more resources to draw from. We have other things that are of higher importance and more authority. And as we saw, he performs miracles. This was true in the day of Moses. And through other means, he is able to use miracles. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're not going to go there, but I'd encourage you to look at that sometime. But we are told that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light. He appears like the real thing. And not only that, but his preachers, they transform themselves into preachers of righteousness. Now, we know they're not preachers of righteousness, but they look like preachers of righteousness. They are sheep in wolves' clothing. They are hirelings rather than true shepherds. So those are many tactics in which he uses. And so Jesus is just pointing this out here. He said, now, wait a second, guys, you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and how is it that individuals from your own group are able to do the same thing? Who do they cast demons out by? Then he goes into this idea that a kingdom can't stand if it's at war with itself, which makes sense. But then he makes it very clear that if he is truly doing a miraculous work through the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon them. And if he truly is doing this by the finger of God, then their sons, their followers who were doing like manner, they weren't doing it by the hand of God, but they were doing it by the power of Satan. So he pushes this dilemma back on them. And then he says in verse 23, then he turned, chapter 11, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. That's a pretty strong statement. In and of itself, it doesn't sound all that strong, but it really is. What Jesus is saying is there are no fence setters. No one is on the line here. We are either on one side or the other. He does not allow us to be sitting on the edge saying, well, I'm just not sure yet. You know, I'm thinking about it and I'm contemplating it and I'm really this close. But Jesus said, you're on this side or the other. You can't sit on the fence. Plainly stated, if you are not a follower of Jesus, then by default, you are a follower of Satan. Satan is your master, not Jesus. This goes on to say, you may not be in a satanic cult, but you still owe your allegiance to Satan, whether you realize it or not. You could be in a solid Bible-believing church. And you could be very involved in that. But if you have not truly come to the point where you have repented of your sins and come to know Christ and committed your life to him, you're not on the fence. You're still on the other side. Many churches today are tempted to compromise on important issues by attempting to stay neutral, not confrontational. We don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to call sin sin, because if we call sin sin, then we're going to offend somebody. And if we offend somebody, then, you know, we can't afford to lose anybody. And so many churches are tempted with this. J.D. Greer just recently made this statement. I shared it with the group Wednesday night. And J.D. Greer said, some fear we'll lose the next generation unless we make sexuality, I added, and other topics. But he said, unless we make sexuality a non-issue, let's not talk about it. Don't talk about marriage. Let's not talk about male, female, right, wrong. Let's not talk about LGBTQ. Let's just kind of just forget about it. It's a non-issue. It's not important. It's not important. He says this. Maybe instead we should fear we've already lost the generation sitting in our churches who know nothing of denying self and taking up the cross. How terrible it would be to keep our churches full only to have revealed on the final day that our congregational members are the ones whom Jesus said, I'm sorry, I've never known you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So there are no fence setters. Every one of us here has to make a decision. And I really believe there are some of us here today who are just this close to crossing the line. But for whatever reason, we're holding out. We're afraid to. We might have to give up something, or we're afraid that we've got to change, or we're this close, and we're very interested, and we have plans before we walk through the doors of death to take that step, but we haven't done it yet. I just encourage you, by Jesus' words, if you're not for him, you're still against him, and if you're not a gatherer. And that doesn't mean gathering together. That means coming together, bringing others together, having one mind, one goal, one purpose to bring honor and glory to God. If you're not a gatherer, then you are a separator. And so he says, you're either for me or against me. Look at verse 24 through 26. This is kind of interesting in the context here. Jesus is talking about casting out demons, and then he admits that their sons are able to do exactly the same thing. But what he's going to do here, I believe, is going to show the difference between when he casts out a demon, when God truly comes into the life of a person, and a demon is not only exposed, but exorcised, what's different between what he does and what others do. So this is what we read. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. All right, so a demon is cast out. If a demon is cast out, can it come back in? That's the question. And Jesus is saying, yes, it can. And it can be worse. But if God truly is involved in this, and the demon is cast out, and the Holy Spirit is brought in, could that spirit then come back in? That's kind of the question. Notice what Jesus says. The demon is cast out. He kind of looking for a place to go, can't find a place to go. He said, well, let me go back. And notice he finds it swept and put in order, but it's still an empty place. It's still an empty place. Now, something we need to know about the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were all about reformation. They were all about reformation. They had a list a mile long of things you were supposed to do and not supposed to do. They were not trying to say to you, just believe in God and go live however you want. No, 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 no. They wanted to make changes in your life. And they had a whole list that you would have to begin to practice. And so that people could see you're changed just by looking at some of the things you do now that you didn't do, and things that you don't do now that you used to do. See? Even their exorcism was designed to help a person clean up his act. Cast out this demon. Make this individual free. They can live a normal life. Their goal was to make, I'm sorry, this was the goal of counterfeit religion, is to make bad people good and good people better, but they do it without true repentance and faith. And so a religion, as good as it might be in the eyes of man, and the benefits it might bring to those who follow it, if it is not the true, undefiled, pure and undefiled religion of Christianity, of the God of the Bible, the religion of the Bible, then those individuals are still empty because the Holy Spirit hasn't come in. And even though great progress has been made, and even though they have gone from good to better, from bad to better, I don't want to say good because we know there are none good, right? Even though progress has been made, but if it's not genuine faith in Jesus Christ through the repentance of sin and coming to know him, then it is still fake and a fraud. It's an empty house. Michael Andreas says this: Jesus had a total different purpose. When he performs an exorcism, the ultimate purpose is to draw the person and the people who witness it to himself, to regenerate them and to give them a new life. Not to just make it better, but to give them a new life. 2 Peter 2, would you go there real quick? 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter is warning about false teachers. He's warning about these individuals that look so good. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 17, he says, they are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackest and the darkest forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. All religions, regardless of the tag, that don't bring you to that point of true repentance and faith in Christ, regardless of how close they bring you, you'll die and spend eternity separated from God. He's saying there are individuals who have come this close. I mean, they've been in church services where the Holy Spirit went to work. They could sense his presence. They have seen the work that he's done in lives of others. They have tasted his goodness in a sense. But they're still just this far away. Eternity is too long to be wrong. And Jesus said, until you cross that line, I don't care how many changes you make. I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care how much you read your Bible. I don't care how much you pray. Until you cross that line, you are still against me. That's kind of scary. And then in verses 27 and 28, it's almost like there was a distraction. We got this battle going on between Jesus and those who are accusing him of doing these things by the power of Satan. And a woman speaks up in the crowd. Oh, blessed are you and the woman who gave you birth and who nursed you. And Jesus kind of says, whoa, wait a second here. Wait a second here. Let's not get sidetracked here. And he says in verse 28, he said, more than that, more blessed than the woman that gave him birth, more blessed than the one who nursed him. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. We want to keep the first things first. God's word is our final authority. And our goal and objective is to love his word. And to love it in such a way that we find it a delight to follow it. And we want to learn more. And we want to understand more. He is my creator. I am nothing but a piece of clay. And I know that he desires to use me. And I want to know how I need to live in order to be able to bring him honor and glory. First things first. And we want to be hearers and doers. Because James tells us that if we're hearers only and we're not doers, then we're deceiving ourselves. And who is the father of deception? It's Satan himself. And then we have to be aware of the tares within the wheat. They're there. There are tares in the wheat. They look like the real McCoy. But God knows the difference. So that brings us back to our original question. When it comes to these things, like revivals in our day, how do we know whether it's true or false? Well, in the Old Testament, when a prophet came in and he made a prophecy, he was only allowed to be wrong once. So what happened if he was wrong? He was killed. So the only way you would really know whether or not this prophet was true or not, you wouldn't know it right off the bat. He could be doing great things right here in the moment, and it looked legit. But you don't know whether he's real or not until what he has said would happen happened. I think that's kind of the case with revivals today. We've got to weigh it, not just with the moment, but we have to look at the lasting effects that come from it. So we're told we're supposed to test the spirits. How do we do that? Number one, is good fruit being produced? Is good fruit being produced? Examine the lives of those who are involved. Is there integrity? Is there humility? Because anything that happens that has a way of puffing us up, it can't be of God. Is the attraction to what's happening, or is it really an attraction to God that brings us to a point of repentance of sin where we turn from our wicked ways and we are now known as individuals of integrity and humility? That's one test. Number two, are the individuals conforming to the Bible? To have a great spiritual moment, experience, if that's all that it is, it won't last very long. But if it is truly a work of God, there will be a work going on in your life to where you will desire to know what God's word says and apply it. So there's a love for his word. And it's the Holy Spirit that God gives us that drives us to the word, that opens up our eyes that we might see, that we might learn how we have lived wrongly all these years, and now we desire to please and honor and glorify him. Number three, is doctrine important? Now, generally today, most people are saying, no, doctrine is not important. We don't need doctrine. We just need the moving of the Holy Spirit. My friends, if we don't have doctrine, then how do you know the difference between a Pharisee and a true Christian? If we throw away doctrine, then what is our rule now? What is it that guides us and directs us? If doctrine is not important, then any religion is fine. Isn't that where that leads? If truth doesn't matter, then we have to agree that must be all religions lead to God, just like all steeples point to God, then we're all going to end up with God. No. I think Jesus said, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but by me. Doctrine is important. Is God being glorified? I kind of touched on that with number one. Or are certain individuals that are a part of this, are they the individuals that we're looking at and admiring and following rather than God himself? Is the local church made stronger? You know, revivals ought to be the funnel that leads to the local church. And yet today, the local church is really not very important to many. I don't want to seem mean to those who may be watching us, but I think a lot of us have just forsaken the assembling together of ourselves because it's not important. I can worship God anywhere, everywhere, equally. And yet it is God who designed the local church. And he designed it that we would come together. Now, I'm grateful for the live streaming, and I'm grateful that individuals take advantage of that. But the live streaming should never, ever be an excuse for not coming together. So are these things making the local church stronger? And is there a spiritual gift of discernment present? Again, we can't be individuals that just swallow everything. We have to be able to determine, is this of God? Is it just emotion? Or is it a counterfeit? And this is the process in which we will try to do that. Jonathan Edwards, some of you may not know that name, some of you may know that name, but Jonathan Edwards was a man used greatly for the first great awakening here in America. But while a revival truly did break out in the days of Jonathan Edwards, and God truly used Jonathan Edwards in the means of reaching many through revival, Jonathan Edwards in his day saw a lot of fake revival. And so Jonathan Edwards made this statement because he saw true revival, but he also saw the fakes at the same time. And so he made this statement. We are to observe the effect wrought. And if upon examination of that, and it be found to be agreeable to the word of God, we are bound to rest that it truly is a work of God. So, that brings us to back to ourselves. The next time you hear, he's over here working. Or you hear, no, he's over here working. Do we just run to see if that's where he's working? Maybe we should run over here and see if that's where he's working. Or maybe we should go to the word of God and just say, is what's happening over here or over there, does it pass the tests? And if it is, we want to get a part of that. But if it's not, then we don't. Tough questions. But that's where we live today. And the word of God has to be our final authority. Would you pray with me? Father, we commit ourselves into your hands, and we've touched on a subject that's very relevant. The issue of what Jesus was dealing with in his day brings us to right what's happening in our own day, and we can see the importance of being careful because the enemy is able to do the counterfeit. Father, I pray for each individual here this morning. I pray that if there be anyone here that has not truly crossed the line and come to that saving knowledge through the repentance of sin and put their faith and trust in you, that they would not wait any longer. Eternity is too long to be wrong. And Father, if I can be of any help to anyone here, I would be glad to open up the scriptures and attempt to answer the questions, to point them to you, that they may know for sure that what they have is the genuine, life-giving salvation that's found in Jesus Christ and him alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, according to your word alone. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.